Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, if you will. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Here we are today, the last Sunday of 2018. Less than 48 hours away from the new year, 2019. And as we look to the new year, we need to think about what the Lord would have us to do in the new year. And more importantly, what the Lord would have us to be in the new year. Many make resolutions for the coming years. Resolutions to exercise. Resolutions to eat better. Resolutions to save more money. Resolutions to take the family on more vacations. But as believers, we need to make sure that we always, as we think about the coming year, set God at the top of our lists of resolutions or our lists of strivings. That is, in 2019, we need to make sure that God is the top priority of our life. And we ask this question, how do we do that? What does that look like? The pastor may say, make God a priority in your life. And then those in the congregation say, okay, I want that, but what does that look like? How can I make God a priority in my life? Well, we see the exhortation from the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There should be the theme of our life as we go into the new year. Seeking first the kingdom of God. Not seeking first the kingdom of self. Not seeking first the kingdom of others. But seeking first the kingdom of God. But there again we ask, what does seeking God's kingdom first look like? There are many things I could list, but let me give you 8 spiritual disciplines that we need in our life so that we might seek first the kingdom of God in 2019. Now, these are exhortations, and many of you know these things, and many of you are striving to practice these things already, and most of these will only be reminders to you, but how often we need to be reminded of the simple truths of scriptures so that we might continue to do God's will. So, as we seek first the kingdom of God in the new year and his righteousness, what is it that we need to put into our lives as a priority? Well, the first, make God's word a priority. In the coming year, make the scriptures, the Bible, a priority in your life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And so the psalmist here is declaring that the word of God is a priority in his life, and it is a priority even over financial success. The word of God is more desired in his life, David's life, than gold, than much fine gold. And it is true in our lives that the Bible needs to be a priority in our life. The truth is, your relationship with the Word of God reveals your relationship with the God of the Word. A casual relationship with the Word of God reflects a casual relationship with the Son of God. George Mueller once said, "The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts." The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible. He understood the Bible's source of power in the life of the believer. The Bible is the believer's source of spiritual strength and wisdom, and therefore we should not neglect it. A.W. Tozer says, "Revival happens when people in a church decide to swallow the Bible and let it have its effect on their lives." In church, we should desire the sincere milk of the Word more than the sour milk of the world. What do I mean by that? Well, often our hearts are drawn toward watching endless hours of news reporting that which is sour. Most of the news is sour news. It's depressing, it's dark, it's violence, it's full of sin and the depravity of man. And while we give endless hours to this sour news, we neglect the good news of the Word of God that is beneficial for our souls. We should desire the sincere milk of the Word rather than the sour milk of the world. Devotionals are a blessing. Christian blogs and podcasts, good Christian books are invaluable. But nothing should replace the simple reading of God's Word. Devotionals, books, podcasts, audio sermons ought to be in addition to, rather than a replacement of, our reading of Scripture. And sometimes we allow other helps to take the place of God's Word. But we need to make God's Word a priority in our life. And with this said, let me give you two helps under this category. You need to prioritize when you read the Bible. And I would recommend reading the Bible first thing in the morning. When your mind is most alert and fresh, give yourself to the reading and meditation of God's Word. This is the principle of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." In the morning, don't seek first what's going on in the world through the news. Don't seek first what's happening on social media. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the truth that God has for us in His Word. Don't give God your leftover time in the new year. Missionary Hudson Taylor said, "Do not have your concert first and then tune your instrument afterwards. Begin the day with the Word of God and prayer and get first of all into harmony with Him." In other words, your life is going to be played throughout the day. But before it is played, make sure that your life is in harmony with God. It may be that others struggle to focus in the morning. And I cannot truly know what is best for you and your life. I cannot make this a thou shalt. And if you don't, you're not walking with the Lord. It may be that some of you are afternoon people or evening people. And if so, do what is best for you, but find a time to read the Scripture and find a quiet place to read. Turn off the phone, turn off the television. Don't spend your personal time with the Lord, your worship time, with your electronics ringing, dinging, and blaring at you. Give God your undivided attention. And I think if we could do just that, it would do wonders in our spiritual lives. So prioritize when you read the Bible, but then prioritize how you read the Bible. And I would suggest to you, read the Bible systematically. Start at Genesis, work your way through Revelation, get a full picture of the Scriptures. Begin at Matthew, Work through the Gospels and to the end of Revelation. Use your Bible ribbon. The Bible publishers put the Bible ribbon for a reason. It's not just there to look good, but it's to help you to go through the Scriptures. And at the minimum, if I can encourage you and exhort you, try to read the whole Bible in a year's time. I think that's a great spiritual discipline and practice. Now, again, it is not a legalistic activity trying to read the Bible in a year's time, but I think it is a goal that is profitable. And we see that if one reads just 3 chapters a day, they can work through the whole Scriptures in a year's time. 3 chapters a day. If we put that to time, what is that? Maybe 15, 30 minutes at max. Do you not have 15 to 30 minutes in your day to read the Scriptures? We watch television program after television program. We check social media. We play games on our phone for hours on end, and we don't have 30 minutes. Can we not get through the Scriptures in 1 year? As you read, meditate upon what you're reading. Seek to retain what you're reading. Don't rush. Ask yourself as you're reading, what is the Bible saying in this passage? How does this text apply to my life? Is there a promise of God here that my heart needs? Think upon it. Is there a warning or reproof? Consider it. As you read, write down the truths that the Spirit of God is bringing to your heart. Write down key verses, key thoughts. Write down summaries of the chapters. Study the Scriptures. The study of Scripture is not just for the pastor. It is for all Christians. And if seeing is hard for you, can I suggest listening to the Bible? And that, for all of us, a good discipline is to listen to the Scriptures. It's amazing how much you can listen to of the Bible as you just commute back and forth to work, as you commute back and forth to the grocery store. Or perhaps you're starting a new exercise program and you would put on the earbuds. As you walk around getting physical exercise, you would dovetail that with spiritual exercise and filling your mind with the Scriptures. Listen to the Bible as you drive, as you walk. Listen to the Bible as you're in your home, ladies, going about your housework, cooking dinner. You can listen to the Bible. There are free apps. There are CDs to get at the thrift store. Inexpensively, you can get a good audio Bible. But don't stop reading until you find your heart warmed. That's the goal of Scripture reading. And we don't mean just mere fluffy feelings. We mean God speaking to us through His Word. Psalm 1 says, the blessed, fruitful man is the one who meditates day and night on the Word of God. Joshua says that this book of the law shall not depart out of his mouth, but he's going to meditate therein day and night. The truth is, it is impossible to be a healthy Christian without a proper intake of God's Word. If you get into God's Word will get into you. So can I exhort you from the words of Paul, Colossians chapter 3, let the Word of Christ dwell within you richly. A.W. Tozer says, anything that keeps me from my Bible is my enemy, however harmless it may appear. So in the new year, make God's Word a priority. And then second, make the Lord's Day, Sunday, a priority. D.L. Moody, the evangelist, says this, I honestly believe that this commandment is just as binding today as it ever was. I have talked with men who have said that it has been abrogated, but they have never been able to point to any place in the Bible where God repealed it. When Christ was on earth, he did nothing to set it aside. He freed it from the traces under which the scribes and Pharisees had put it and gave it its true place. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. It is just as practical and as necessary for men today as it ever was, in fact, more than ever, because we live in such an intense age, he says. The Sabbath was binding in Eden, and it has been in force ever since. The fourth commandment begins with the word remember, showing that the Sabbath already existed when God wrote this law on the tables of stone at Sinai. How can men claim that this one commandment has been done away with when they will admit that the other nine are still binding? I believe that the Sabbath question today is a vital one for the whole country. Don't miss this, church. It is the burning question of the present time. If you give up the Sabbath, and by Sabbath he's meaning the Christian Sabbath, he's meaning Sunday, the Lord's day. If you give up the Sabbath, the church goes. And if you give up the church, the home goes. And if the home goes, the nation goes. And that is the direction in which we are traveling. The church of God is losing its power on account of so many people giving up the Sabbath and using it to promote selfishness. Show me a nation that has given up the Sabbath, and I will show you a nation that has got the seed of decay. End quote. Now look at our nation. And look at how Christians treat Sundays, the Lord's Day. D.L. Moody wrote this years ago. His prophecy is seen as a reality today. And D.L. Moody was not the only godly author of years past to highlight the Lord's Day. John Bunyan says this: "Have a special care to sanctify the Lord's Day, for as thou keepest it, so it will be well with thee all week long. Make the Lord's Day the market for thy soul. Let the whole day be spent in prayer, repetitions, or meditations. Lay aside the affairs of the other part of the week. Let thy sermon that thou hast heard be converted into prayer. Shall God allow thee 6 days, and wilt thou not afford him one?" J.C. Ryle, my last quote here on the Sabbath. "Let us never forget that our feelings about Sundays are sure tests of the state of our souls. The person who can find no pleasure in giving God one day in the week is manifestly unfit for heaven. Heaven itself is nothing but an eternal Sabbath. If we cannot enjoy a few hours in God's service only once a week in this world, it is plain that we could not enjoy an eternity in his service in the world to come." Those are straight, strong, powerful words from those who the Holy Spirit used mightily in years past. And obviously, they had a problem with Christians not observing the Lord's Day in their day as we have in our day. But as we look forward to the new year, we need to make sure that we sanctify God's day, the first day of the week, Sunday, in our hearts. I'm deeply concerned by the carelessness of professing Christians regarding Sundays. I don't believe that we're seeking to set it apart as a day of worship, as a day of Christian fellowship, as a day of service as God intended. In our day, Christians have been conformed to the world in this way by considering Sundays as fun days. And by this I mean Sundays are filled with shopping and football watching and parties and family outings at the beach and the zoo and the park. And it's all about them. It's all about recreation. But Sundays are to be given to the Lord. It's to be a day of worship, a day of renewal, a day in which we come before the presence of God and the preaching of the Lord, and then we are ready to go back into the world Monday through Saturday as we live a life worthy for Him. You ask any mature Christian regarding his practice of Sundays, and you will find always Sundays have a special place in his heart. And with this said, let me dovetail this second point with our third point. Make the church a priority. You're making resolutions for the new year. You're preparing. How can I live for God in 2019? First, make God's word a priority. Second, make Sundays a priority. Third, make the church a priority. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So the author of Hebrews says that the manner of some is to forsake the assembly. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, preacher, we're here this morning. You're preaching to the choir. But sometimes we are tempted. Yeah, I've got a lot going on. Well, I just don't feel like going. And we know the quote, the sermon that you needed the most is the sermon that you missed. And there's something about obeying the Lord, coming together, being with his children, singing songs of praise unto his name, hearing the word of God expounded upon, and the Lord revives our soul and gives us the strength to keep going. Don't forsake the church in the new year. The church is called the pillar and the ground of truth. The church is God's ordained means of spiritual growth. Almighty God has ordained the preaching and teaching of God's word to be a primary means of your spiritual development. Are we convinced of this? Are we convinced that these things are true? If so, don't neglect what God has ordained. Regard the Lord's day and the Lord's church as something special in your life. And this also includes traveling and vacations. And so many Christians want to come back home on Sundays and they neglect the Lord's day and they neglect the Lord's church. No, go to church. Show your family that it's important. You're passing through, yes, but stop and make sure that you're worshiping with God's people. You have family coming to visit, well, bring them with. Come join us at church or leave them at home. Show them the importance of the Lord's day and the Lord's church in your life. Worshiping the Lord on the Lord's day should be a non-negotiable in our life. We should never come to Saturday night and say, well, are we going or not? Our children should never ask us, well, are we going or not? It should be Sundays, we are going to be in our place. This is what God has ordained, and this is what is best for our souls, and so we will be with God's people. The manner of some is to neglect, and it's becoming more and more. And people who are close to me and people who I love are sacrificing the Lord's day so that they can go hang out with other people, lost people. And I think, what does that do for those who are lost? Christians neglecting the Lord's day and the Lord's church to go have lunch with a lost person, what does that do for that lost person? What does that teach them about Christianity? It's a very, very sad thing. And we need to make sure that we prioritize what God has prioritized, and the church is a priority. And perhaps some of you would make it a priority to attend all the services and not just Sunday mornings. And attending more than Sunday mornings bring with it many benefits. It gives more opportunities for spiritual growth. Every sermon is different. There are different details of spiritual truths within the sermons. And coming to church more often helps us to know others. It helps us to know what's going on in the church. It presents opportunities to do good to others. And it will demonstrate to the world, your family, and your children that the things of God are important. You cannot be a mature, obedient Christian while neglecting God's day or God's church. So make God's church a priority. And then fourth, make prayer a priority. Make prayer a priority. As we study the life of Jesus Christ, we're confronted with two undeniable truths. He lived persistently in the spirit of prayer, and he taught passionately on the importance of prayer. Before Christ chose his disciples, he spent all night in prayer. Before he was taken to be crucified, he prayed in the garden. As he was dying, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus rose up a great while before the day to pray. Among the busiest times of his ministry, Mark chapter 1, he broke away from it all to pray to the Father. Jesus not only lived persistently in prayer, he taught passionately on the importance of prayer. As he delivers one of the most impactful sermons documented for us, Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus educates his listeners on the importance of prayer not once, but twice. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, we read of Jesus using a story of a persistent widow to emphasize the importance of ceaseless prayer. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And if prayer was so needful, so essential for the eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful, sinless God-man, how much more important ought prayer to be for us who are finite, weak, sinful, and in constant need of wisdom and guidance. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk as he walked." And this is in the regards of prayer. And with this, can I encourage you to make the monthly church-wide prayer meetings a priority if you can? You make the effort to come to the church dinners. You would not dare to miss the luncheons that are scheduled on the church calendar, but why don't we strive to unite our hearts in prayer? I know I may be stepping on some toes now. There are some in our church who would become troubled. They may even try to vote out the pastor if the pastor sought to terminate a church social event. But who gives consideration to the church's need of prayer? God's house shall be called the house of prayer. And I'm afraid man has hijacked the church and renamed it the house of socializing. Am I being too pointed now? We talk about the power of prayer, the blessing of prayer, the need for prayer. We shake our heads yes when the pastor says, "You ought to pray." We say amen when the preacher preaches on the importance of prayer. But often when it comes down to it, prayer is many times absent from the lives of most believers and the life of the church as a whole. Is it true or not? Don't become my enemy because I tell you the truth. All right. We can do that. Amen. There is somebody desiring to be with God's people, desiring to make that a priority. And again, this is not a legalistic standard that Pastor Casey is setting forth. And if you don't, you're going to be in big trouble. But as we look at the scriptures, as we study the life of Christ, as we think about prayer and what it is. Is God a prayer-hearing God? Is he a prayer-answering God? Don't we want to see souls saved? Don't we want to know the power of God in this place? We say yes, yes, and yes. Well, what are we doing towards that end? Oh, that we would pray and that we would be a people most fervent in prayer. And regarding private prayer, what is your current routine for praying? Do you pray? Do you have a closet, a prayer closet? Jesus said, we need a prayer closet. We need a quiet place that we can go to and focus on him. How often do we pray? Do we pray throughout our day? Do we have a list for those that we pray for? Let me encourage you, make prayer a priority in 2019. John Bunyan said, prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge for Satan. Prayer is perhaps the one main spiritual exercise that is most needed in the life of the believer, but often it's the most neglected. Oh, make prayer a priority. And then our fifth point, make family a priority. Joshua decisively declares, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Make family a priority. Parents, listen. Your first ministry is your family. Don't forget this vital truth. This is not justification to neglect the Lord's Day. Some say, well, since family is my first priority, so I guess I have to neglect Sunday, neglect the church so we can go have fun. No, no, no. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we're nurturing our children in the way that they should go by putting the Lord's Day first. Husbands, make your wife a priority in the new year. Husbands, your wife is a gift from the Lord. Spend time with her. Love her. Talk to her. Listen to her. Wash her with the water of the Word. Pray with her. Serve the Lord with her. Wives, make your husband a priority in the new year. Love and cherish him. Even with all of his wrinkles and warts and failures, allow him to be the leader God has ordained him to be. Don't step over him. Pray for him. Encourage him. Be there for him. Seek to cultivate a stronger relationship with your spouse. Turn off the phones. Turn off the television. Take a walk around the block. Go on a date. Parents, pray for your children. Talk to them about spiritual matters. Set a godly example in the home. Spend time with your children. We are failing in this. Parents don't spend time with their children. Or the time that they do spend, it's in front of the video screen. Play games. Laugh. Love one another. Again, turn off the phones, television, iPad. Tell your children to turn off the dumb video games. Parents, seek to cultivate a stronger relationship with your children. Children, cherish the time with your parents. Make your family a priority in the new year. Our sixth point, make evangelism a priority. Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. While it is true that this command and its context was given to Christ's disciples, it is true that every believer has the mandate from God to tell others about the gospel. The demon-possessed man that we learned about last Sunday night, Mark chapter 5, Jesus told him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. In other words, here he's not a sent out disciple. But Jesus commanded this man who was healed, who has tasted the grace of God, to go forth and declare the goodness of God. And that's evangelism. The Samaritan woman, and Jesus deals with her heart. The Samaritan woman goes out into the world and says, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? That's evangelism. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God's children are God's mouthpieces of his great message of salvation. And we must look for opportunities to tell lost souls about the Lord Jesus Christ. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to those who are lost, to those who need it the most. Can I encourage you to take gospel tracts with you as you go throughout your day? We have many available here, and they are a source, a blessing to the soul of others. Charles Spurgeon says, when preaching and private talk are not available, you need to have a tract ready. Get good striking tracts or none at all. But a touching gospel tract may be the seed of eternal life. Therefore, do not go out without your tracts. Keep them in your pocket. Put them in your purse. Keep them in your car. When you go through the drive-thru of the fast food restaurant, here, can I give you one of these? When you're at the store, I'd love to share with you the greatest news I've ever heard. Would you read this on your lunch break? That's all you have to do. You're going by a bus stop, leave it there for somebody to read as they're waiting for the bus. Robert Murray McShane says, the smallest tract may be the stone in David's sling. In the hands of Christ, it may bring down a giant's soul. I have known many to come to Christ through a tract. A man in the mafia read a tract in a phone booth. For those under the age of 30, I can describe phone booths to you later. Somebody left a gospel tract in a phone booth and he was making a drug deal call. And there God got a hold of his heart. You never know. Don't underestimate the power of God's word in written form. Again, if I can quote the Prince of Preachers, Spurgeon, he says this, I can't do better than his words. He says, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let none go unwarned and unprayed for. People are going to reject Christ, yes, but may we be faithful to our mission to warn them so their blood is not on our hands. Make evangelism a priority. I have two more points. Make faith a priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. In the new year, we want to live for the Lord. What does that look like? Make faith a priority. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Let me ask, what tangible sacrifices can you look back on and say, only by God's help and grace I was able to, and you see, with your eyes looking ever to the Lord, it was only your faith in him alone that brought you through. What tangible sacrifices can you look to at this moment and say, I am completely trusting God in this area of my life and only he is carrying me through? And then let me ask, what tangible sacrifices will you make in the future for his cause? You say tangible sacrifices? Yes, faith includes tangible sacrifices. If you doubt me, just read Hebrews chapter 11. Tangible sacrifices. God tells Abraham, get up and go. Where am I going? I don't know. What should I take? Just take what you have. Go. I'll lead you. And many of us do not know what faith is because we refuse to step out of the boat. You know Peter. Peter was the only one to step out of the boat. He had faith enough at least to get out of the boat and attempt to walk to Christ. And I know we rip on Peter for failing, but the disciples stayed where it was comfortable, where it was convenient. They didn't even have faith enough to get out of the boat, to walk to Jesus. And that's what we are like often. We like it where it is safe, where it is convenient, comfortable. We like to remain where things seem reasonable or sensible to us, don't we? But often that's the opposite of faith. If we're true believers, we're called to walk by faith, not by sight. Now, this does not mean that we walk in foolishness and do that which seems spiritually extreme for the sake of being extreme and extravagant. Some people react to the 20th degree. Well, okay, I'll sell my home and I'll give it all to the mission field. The Lord leads you to do that, but often he doesn't. It does mean that we ought to look for opportunities to cast ourselves completely on the omnipotent arms of God. And perhaps it's in the area of giving more to the work of the Lord. The giving of our finances to the work of the Lord, to the church. Are we being faithful in our tithes and offering? Can we look back and see that we have truly sacrificed, or are we calculating to the penny? We don't want to give over that. How about to the missions? To missionaries and to the mission field. Above our tithes and offering, giving to missions. Who was it? William Carey, I think. You said, I'm going to go down into the pit, into the hole. Speaking of India. And he was declaring to those back in the States, I need you to hold the ropes for me. As I go down, you hold the ropes. Another missionary said, Whether you go yourself or you hold the ropes for other, either way, your hands should be calloused. Either way, there should be sacrifice. There should be something tangible as far as our faith is concerned regarding worldwide evangelization. We want the light to shine, but we have to pay the light bill. And that's on us. Sending others so that they can go, so that others hear of the gospel, the churches are planted, Christians around the world are edified, but that takes our sacrifice. God forbid that we should spend all of our money on ourselves when souls are perishing. And this also includes the giving of our time to the work of the Lord, faith. And perhaps we would step out in faith in the area of evangelism. You say, I've never shared my faith with anyone except my family or friends. Maybe you would make it an effort this year to go to your neighbor, put a track on their door. Maybe you would make it an effort to come join us on our Saturday morning outreach. That's an area of faith, getting out of your comfort bubble, serving in a new ministry. Faith. Faith does involve tangible sacrifices. And often faith is just remaining true to God through difficult circumstances. Obeying God in the day-to-day, whatever may come, that's faith. Obeying God when others will not. Others in your family are not going to obey God, but you are. That's faith. Obeying God when it costs you something to obey God, that's faith. Make faith a priority. And then our last point, point number 8, make holiness a priority. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And this is seeing the Lord with our spiritual optic, with our spiritual eyes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Only those who are walking in holiness can truly know God in an intimate way. The hypocrite, the one loving the world and seeking to love Christ at the same time, will not walk in sweet fellowship with the Lord. It's impossible. So we need to make holiness a priority. When you keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And this is a fight with all diligence. This is a wrestling because we have this war within us, right? The flesh and the spirit, the things we want to do, we don't do. The things we don't want to do, we find ourselves doing. And there's this battle, the flesh and the spirit. And we need to keep our hearts with all diligence. We need to guard the castle of our life because the enemy is seeking to destroy it. The enemy will throw his fiery darts at us. We will be tempted to sin, but we must make holiness a priority. Are there sinful leeches continuing to suck the spiritual vigor from you? Destroy them. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Don't give in to your sin. Sometimes that's what we do. Well, I can't help it. I've dealt with it for so long. I've tried to fight against it, so I'll just give in. Don't give in to it. Those spiritual leeches want to suck the joy right out of you. They want to suck the hope right out of you. They want to suck the faith right out of you. But you must destroy. When they come back, destroy. And that's what the Bible says. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Put it to death. Abort it in its infant stage. Don't give in to temptation. Confess and forsake it. Keep short accounts with God. Don't justify your known sin. Be resolved like David and the psalmist were. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them which turn aside. It will not cleave to me. There it is, the leech. It will not cleave to me. So I'm not going to allow it to. I forget who said it, but they said, you can't help the birds flying over your head, but you can't help the birds from building a nest in your hair. In other words, you can't help that we're tempted, but we can help the temptation growing greater and greater and giving way to sin. Holiness is a fight, beloved. God wants us to be a holy people, people who walk in the fear of God. If you knew 2019 would be your last year on earth, how would you seek to live it? Losing weight is a noble goal. Physical exercise is a noble goal. Financial goals, education, these things are great. But remember the words of Paul. Bodily exercise profits little, but godliness profiteth unto all things. Asaph says in Psalm 73, but it is good for me to draw near to God. It is good for you to draw near to God in this new year. And so may God, by His grace, allow you to put these principles into practice so that you might seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We'll end there. Our Father, we come to You and we thank You for Your precious and holy word. Oh, Father, I pray that You would take these truths and that You would burn them deep within our soul. Help us to set You first in our hearts in the new year to come. Paul says to the believers in Colossae that Christ ought to have the preeminence. He ought to have first place in our minds, in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. So, Father, we pray that we would, in the new year to come, be diligent in putting You first always, each and every waking day, each week, each month. Lord, that we pursue, help us to do Your holy will. And we need Your strength. We cannot do it without You, Lord. Without You, we can do nothing. And so we pray that You would enable us, strengthen us, give us Your divine help as we cast ourselves upon You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.